Well, please open your Bibles with me to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 9, and we shall be taking in verses 42 to 50. Mark chapter 9 and verses 42 to 50. And as we settle down with the living word of God, if a case of gangrene in a person is advanced and widespread and otherwise incurable, then the doctor is likely to advise the removal of the infected area so that the disease does not spread. And as we consider this type of intervention implemented to save someone's life, Jesus, figuratively speaking, adopts the same position when it comes to the issue of sin. In Mark chapter 9, verses 42 to 50, Jesus tells his disciples to take decisive action against sin. By way of quick context, the last time we were together in Mark's Gospel, Jesus described for us some of the values he expects to find in his people. We are to be ready to suffer for the sake of his gospel. We are to put others ahead of ourselves. We are to be graciously minded to other believers who don't follow our traditions. We are to avoid dismissing so-called small acts of service for the Lord. And as Mark chapter 9 comes to an end, Jesus uses this moment to teach his disciples about their attitude to sin. But just before we launch, there's one further point to be shared. As we consider how to deal decisively with sin, this word set before us this morning, this word is as much for me as it is for you and you watching online. Please don't ever get to thinking that being up here somehow makes me immune to life's temptations. Like you, I am a sinner saved by the grace of Christ alone. And so, will you pray these verses for me, just as I must pray these verses for you? Well, with those remarks made, let's get into the passage. And if you're making notes, our first point goes like this. Heading 1, causing faith to fail in others will be punished. Causing faith to fail in others will be punished. And this is verses 42. Well, look at verse 42 as I read it. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung round his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Now, if we have an open Bible on our laps or a Bible on our phone, the first thing we will have noticed is that our translators have given us a paragraph break between verse 41 and verse 42. However, it's not unreasonable to suggest that verse 42 is a closing comment by Jesus on those who we met last week. And we say this because of the phrase, the expression, these little ones. Now, as we consider this, we will be unsurprised to hear that there is some academic debate about who Jesus has in mind at this point. Because from verses 35 to 41, there are a number of candidates we might choose from. And so, for what it's worth, I'm going to cautiously suggest that verse 42 follows the thinking of verse 41. That the little ones whom Jesus has in mind are those who perform so-called small acts of service in church life. And so as we follow through on Jesus's point, whoever causes one of these little ones to stumble or sin, Jesus says of the perpetrator that it would have been better for them to have been quickly drowned with a millstone before they had the opportunity to lead astray a believer in the Lord. An illustration that would have grabbed the disciples' attention, not least because I'm told that this method of execution was a feature of the Roman Empire at that time. And as we pause here, while our application is going to nip minds and hearts, surely it is better to be pinched now and prompted to change for the Lord rather than being set apart for the wrath of God. And so, to all who call themselves Christian, is there something we are doing? Is there something we are saying? Is there something we have said, something that we have written, or that we are about to write, that is causing, or has caused, or will cause another believer to sin or stumble or pack up the faith altogether? If this describes any of us here this morning, we need to take to heart what Jesus teaches here. If we persist in causing another's faith to stumble in some way, Jesus says that in comparison with God's view on error like this, it would have been better for us to have been quickly drowned before we caused another's faith to fail. Having addressed verse 42 and considered how our conduct and behavior might be affecting others in God's family, so we move on. And as we do, Jesus is going to teach his people about their attitude to temptation and sin. And this statement then brings us to our second point now, heading 2. We are to get rid of anything that causes us to sin. We are to get rid of anything that causes us to sin. And this is verses 43 to 48. Now, just before we get into verse 43, it's worth saying that while the world mocks Bible-based evangelical Christians on a whole range of issues, and the world will seek to undermine adherence to the Word of God in any way that it can, if we are wholly committed to God the Savior in expectation of his second coming in judgment, then can we say this morning that being a faithful Christian, taking a stand on those things that tempt us and try us, taking a stand on the sin that is all around us, being a faithful Christian will be the toughest thing we shall experience. And we say this because if we find anything in our lives that is causing us to sin, we are to get rid of it immediately. We are to take drastic action. Verse 43, to underline the point we've made to each other. And, says Jesus, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. Now, just so we're clear with verse 43 and the graphic descriptions that follow in this short passage, Jesus is not calling his followers to self-harm by way of literal self-mutilation. Of course he's not. But what we can conclude is that when it comes to the kingdom of God and our attitude and being in the kingdom of God, a follower of Jesus Christ is by faith going to have to make some enormous sacrifices and exercise extraordinary self-control with the help of God the Holy Spirit. If they are serious about staying on that narrow way that leads to everlasting life. And accounting for the solemnity of these verses, we are going to decrease our pace just a little bit so that we can leave here this morning clear about what Jesus is teaching us. So unpacking the text as thoroughly as we can, as verse 43 lifts off, Jesus says that if our hand causes us to sin, that is, if our hands are writing an angry email, if our hands are reaching for that bottle of wine that takes us into a drunken stupor, if our hands are grabbing inappropriately a colleague's body at work, if our hands are using a razor blade to finely chop that cocaine for snorting, if we are regularly bunching our fists because we reckon that that is how we solve our arguments at home with the wife, if this is us with our hands, Jesus tells us this morning to take decisive action and turn our backs on those things. We are to do all that we can to stop our hand or hands from sinning because, says Jesus, it is better that we enter life. It is better that we find ourselves in heaven crippled than with two hands go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And as we hear Jesus teaching about hell and its unquenchable fire, so we come to a lesson that many denominations in this nation do not talk about. Formally, like this, or informally. But Jesus preaches hell. And as he does, what do we learn? Well, in verse 43, when Jesus tells his disciples that it is better for them to enter life crippled than with two hands, quote, go to hell, dealing first with the words go to, when we explore the ancient Greek used here, Jesus is talking about being, and it's ominous, Jesus talks about being separated or being set apart for something. And that something is the second part of our phrase. It's that place called hell. And when we investigate the ancient Greek word that Jesus uses for hell, the word is a reference to the Hinnom Valley to the south of Jerusalem. So a place that the disciples knew about. They could see it. They could smell it. They could hear what would occur in that place. And in that valley that we're referring to, there was this enormous rubbish dump. And the people would burn their waste on the tip. So a fitting illustration for the destination of the wicked, for all who reject God in Christ. And as verse 43 ends, Jesus qualifies the experience of hell by describing it as what? Did we notice? It is filled with unquenchable fire. Dealing with our adjective first, considering the word unquenchable, we learn that the Greek word for unquenchable is the word asbestos. And as we wrap our minds around a word familiar to the building trade in times past and present, asbestos means not extinguished. It means perpetual. And for those who know a little bit about the lung disease called asbestosis, I'm told that while many former construction workers do live with it, they live with the disease is generally considered to be irreversible. It is an unquenchable issue in the body. And when we apply this learning to the text, just as the rubbish dump in Jesus' day did not stop burning, so the same is true of God's wrath in hell. Unrepentant sinners shall personally experience forever an unquenchable fire. Moving on, but moving on with a warning that Jesus has more to say about hell. Moving on at verse 45, because our translation doesn't give us verse 44. At verse 45, Jesus continues to keep his teaching personal. Having told his disciples to take drastic action when it comes to sinning hands, likewise our feet, at verse 45. Let's go over the detail again. Jesus says at verse 45, and if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with 2 feet be thrown into hell. So, considering this, if our feet cause us to sin. That is, if our feet keep taking us to that station and that fast train to London and that strip club in Soho, if our feet keep taking us to that gambling shop in WGC, if our feet keep taking us to that person's house when their spouse is away, if our feet keep taking us to our dealer because we cannot get through the weekend without smoking some skunk, if our feet take us to any place that causes us to sin, Jesus expects us to take decisive action to stop this. Because, says Jesus, it is better that we enter life lame than with 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And just as we did at verse 43, let's consider the next thing that Jesus teaches about hell. I'm sure we noticed it. Jesus says that unrepentant sinners are, quote, thrown into hell. Sticking with our context and getting ourselves back to that burning, stinking rubbish dump to the south of Jerusalem, what do we do when we go to a rubbish tip? Well, generally speaking, when we stand by those bays or we're next to a large container, we tend to throw away our waste. We throw our waste onto the pile rather than placing it gently in front of us. And as we come back to the last part of verse 45, that is what God will do with all those who have rejected the Saviour, Christ Jesus. Unrepentant sinners are thrown into hell like a piece of rubbish. Moving on, this time to verse 47, because this translation does not contain verse 46. At verse 47, and keeping it personal, Jesus teaches, "And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell." So, if our eye continues to cause us to sin, that is, if we are looking over at someone's answers in an exam, we've got to cut that out. If we are looking at immoral filth on the internet, we need to do whatever it takes to stop looking at that immoral filth on the internet. But it's not just the World Wide Web, is it? Because never mind those satellite providers that we pay for, Freeview TV has many channels that can lead us into temptation and then sin. So too an audiobook, even a reputable journal or magazine. And as for the summer months, well, brothers in particular, when that sun is set in that blue sky above our heads, we know the battles that we shall face before we've even left our house. Because as the temperature goes up, so the opposite sex dresses accordingly. Meanwhile, others who are hooked on material pursuits, we just cannot get enough of that particular wardrobe. Our eyes are telling us to long for these things, more material pleasure. Our eyes are longing for those white goods that we covet. Our eyes are longing for that sort of home with that sort of style. And so, yes, what we're saying here is that even legitimate things to be looked at, even legitimate things can start to cause us to become tempted and to sin. Which is why Jesus says at verse 47, if our eye causes us to sin, let's do whatever it takes to stop that happening. For because it is better to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than be, familiar words now, than be thrown into hell. Where what? Verse 48, can you see it? Where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So addressing the first part of verse 48, that is addressing further teaching about hell, we go back to that rubbish dump to the south of Jerusalem. And as we do, what do we find on a rubbish dump like this? Using the ancient Greek language for worm, we find those little creatures that feast on dead bodies and rotting matter. We find something like the maggot or an earthworm. And in hell, we are told that the never-dying soul, in the middle of unquenchable fire, is afflicted by a worm that does not die. And while some do speak about a literal worm in hell, I'm inclined to interpret verse 48 as a pointer to our state of mind. That is, the worm that never dies is a darkly poetic way of describing how those in hell are in a permanent state of rage and anger and regret over the thought that any opportunity to have a relationship with God the Saviour in Christ has gone. And if that wasn't enough on the subject, at the end of verse 48, Jesus underlines again for his listeners the fact that the fire of hell is non-stop. Pausing for a moment here, as those who claim to follow Jesus, is there anything that we are doing? Is there some place that we might be traveling to? Is there anything that we are looking at that is putting us at risk of hell? If there is, let's begin by asking the Holy Spirit to help us to fight back against our temptations, against those sins, because when we walk by the Spirit, declares the Word of God, we shall not gratify the desires of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Equally, for all who mock the gospel of God, well, Jesus has been really clear this morning. You've been warned by the Son of God. Jesus teaches that hell is a terrible destination. It's that place where everybody outside of Christ gets what they deserve. Some may escape justice in this life, and we do hear that sometimes. Someone dies, someone says, well, they escaped justice. They didn't get what they deserve. Well, let me say, the Word of God makes it abundantly clear. We may escape the courtroom here on earth, but nobody escapes God's bar. Nobody escapes God's courtroom. And in that place, if we are found to have rejected God in Christ in this life, then the word is clear, we shall be picked up and thrown into that unquenchable fire like a piece of rubbish. So please, while there is time, ask after Jesus today. He's given you another day to have that encounter by faith. Repent in his name alone. No one else. Nothing else. All in Christ alone. And use his gospel for life. Stick with that word that will make you naturally unmissable when you're basing your life upon it. Live for Jesus Christ, and Christ is clear. Live for him. We escape hell. Well, having worked as hard as possible at verses 43 to 48, so we come to our last verses now. And as we do, while verses 43 to 48 are undeniably heavy, we are to take these matters seriously, because heading 3 now, God expects his people to be distinct for him. God expects his people to be distinct for him. Verses 49 to 50. So coming to these final verses now, at verses 49 to 50, Jesus concludes with a short summary regarding the distinctiveness of God's people. And while several interpretations exist for these verses, for the sake of time, I'm going to give one. Starting with verse 49, we read there, "For everyone will be salted with fire." And in this verse, while fire is mentioned again, the context is different, because here Jesus is telling his followers that as they live for him, their whole being and attitude should be likened to a daily sacrifice for him. It's a picture that's picked out by Jesus as he refers to some of the components that were used in those Old Testament sacrifices, namely salt and fire. And as we think about the extreme measures we are to adopt to avoid sin, Jesus is right, isn't he? An unmissable life for him will cost us, all of us, in some way. We shall have to make certain sacrifices that are pleasing to God if we are going to be unmissable for him and remain on that narrow pathway that leads to everlasting life. We shall have to flatly refuse what many embrace and applaud. We shall at times be made to take a stand on so-called legitimate pursuits if these things are causing us to stumble. And as we reflect on all of this, so at verse 50, Jesus then says, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. So digging down a little bit, because Jesus keeps referring to salt at this point, that in the ancient world and up to a point today, salt was and salt is really important because salt stops the rot. It's a preservative. And when we transplant that truth into the context of Jesus's lesson, like Jesus's disciples back then, we also must work hard to cut out sin from our lives. We must work hard to stop the rot as we hold fast to his gospel and with his help in the Holy Spirit remain distinct for him. Because if we lack that willing spirit to fight back and to resist that temptation, if we lack that distinctive edge for Jesus, well, it's just as Jesus says, as he describes, our witness steadily declines. Our witness will become worthless. We shall be like salt without its saltiness. And it will be so tough to get back on track and be distinct for him as our hearts become hardened off to his grace and his mercy, as we turn our backs on him more and more and go our own way. Therefore, says Jesus, end of verse 50 now, faithfully keep or faithfully preserve my gospel and its commands in your life and be at peace with each other. Sticking with the context of chapter 9, that is, think less of yourself. I am to think less of myself, and I am to esteem others better than me and put others ahead of myself. And as we consider these verses then, what about us? Are we daily stepping up with the Holy Spirit and asking him to help us to overcome temptation and sin? Equally, are we using the word of God and prayer to help us to stop the rot and to stay distinctive for him? Lastly, can we truly say that we are at peace with one another all the time? If the honest answer is no, what might we do now to make that right? Bringing this to an end now, Jesus has taught his close followers that they are to do all they can to cut out sin from their lives, because hell is a terrible place. Equally, those who are bought by the blood of Jesus are to be unmissable for Jesus. May this be true of everyone associated with this place. Amen.